Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Sabbath. So we are, I guess, we're about 2 days away from Christmas, even though it's 25th is probably not the official, well, not, we know for sure it's not the official, but at least we get to dedicate one day for to remember Jesus as a holiday. So I'm thankful for that. And I know every one of us has a different perspective of Christmas, but for myself, whenever we get an opportunity to exalt Christ, I think that's a wonderful opportunity to be a testimony and to share the good news of what he has done for us. And today, we want to talk about a message entitled Emmanuel. And most of you already know that that name means God with us. Emmanuel and El ultimately means God with us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we look into scriptures to see what it means that God is with us, Father, I pray that you will make your word clear. For we sometimes we have a difficulty hearing, we have a difficulty understanding, because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So if without your Holy Spirit, it is an impossibility to understand your scriptures rightly. But with your Holy Spirit, Father, things can be made plain and clear. And Lord, would you also convict us through your Holy Spirit, the things that you really want us to incorporate into our lives? And I, again, we ask, Father, would you give us the ears to hear and the heart of understanding? And for myself, would you give me the words to speak? We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Emmanuel, God with us. Would you agree that sin, separates us from God? Would you agree? Sin, throughout history, throughout the scriptures, we have been given examples that sin separates us from God. From the very beginning, the first story that we have been ever given in scriptures of Adam and Eve, where they dwelt in the Garden of Eden, and they lived in peace and love and oneness with God. But after Adam and Eve sinned, very different story. After they sinned, and the Bible says when they heard the voice of God in the garden, what did they do? They hid themselves away from God, because ultimately sin keeps us and separates us from God. And as a result of sin, Adam and Eve ultimately were sent out, were out of the Garden of Eden, where they could no longer live in this garden of paradise. Now, why would a loving God, I'm gonna switch. Can you give me a number? This one? Thank you. So why would a loving God cast out Adam and Eve from their dwelling place, from their home? Now, it's interesting what Genesis 3, 20, 22 and 23 says. Then the Lord said, God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the what? Tree of life. And eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Did you hear what Scripture said? That it was Satan's plan, his intent, that man, even after they had sinned, that they would continue to live in the Garden of Eden, and they would continue to eat of the tree of life, so that they would continue to sin forever. And the longer that man lived, the greater the sinner he would ultimately become. That was Satan's plan. And because of this, God could not let this cycle happen, continue for eternity. So God sent Adam and Eve out of the garden so that they would no longer have access to the tree of life. And ultimately, the result was sin separates us from God. Sin separated Adam and Eve from God, and sin ultimately works to separate us from God. And it was Satan's plan and desire that man would be eternally separated from God. That was Satan's plan. But God, on the other hand, very different. Scriptures paint a picture that he has this tremendous desire to be near to people, to be with people. And this desire to be near to people is shown in the wilderness right after the Hebrews left Egypt. After God delivered the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt, God drew near to them. And how did he reveal to them once they came out of Egypt, they were in the wilderness? One, he manifested himself in the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Even there he drew near to them because he had a desire to be close to them and to lead them and to save them. God's great desire for us is to be near to us because sin separates us from God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, 10 says this. I want to illustrate God's tremendous desire for us, desire to be near us, with this verse. Deuteronomy 32, 10 says this. Speaking of God, he found him in a desert land, in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled them, he instructed them, and he kept them as the apple of his eye. God wants to keep us as the apple of his eye. But what does it mean to be that God wants to be to keep us as the apple of his eye? In the Hebrew, the most literal translation goes something like this. The apple of the eye is not actually the apple of God's eye, but literally it's the little man in the pupil of God's eye. The little man in the pupil of God's eye. And I have actually illustrated this before at other times. So if you know this, you can help me out. But if you haven't, I want you to try something. If you're sitting next to your spouse or your child or someone that you're comfortable with, just take a moment and look into each other's eyes, just for a moment. And row three over there was the youth. I'm suggesting that you do not do that. But the rest of you, if you're next to your spouse or if you're next to your child, take a brief moment and look into the pupil. What do you see? Yourself. It's actually a reflection of yourself. But if you are far away, for example, Ray here, I cannot see my reflection in your eye. Can you see your reflection in my eye, Ray? You cannot. The only way to see the little man in the other person's eye is if you are very near to them, to the point where you can see your own reflection in their pupil. This is what it means to be the apple of God's eye. It means that God wanted to be so near to Israel, to the point that he could see that Israel can see their own reflection upon God's eye. And God could see his reflection upon Israel's eyes. And it tells us that God not only had a desire to be close to people, to be near to people, but he also had a plan to draw near to sinners because we were separated from God. He had a plan to bridge the separation created by sin. Exodus 25, I forgot to put that slide up there, but the little man in God's eye, but most literally is the little man in the pupil of God's eye. Exodus 25, 10, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God's plan to draw close to people, to near to people, and to be in their presence was that he gave him instructions to build a sanctuary or a tabernacle. But this tabernacle wasn't just a building. It wasn't just this church building that like we have now. But the tabernacle was a lesson on the plan of salvation, and ultimately the tabernacle ultimately represented Christ as Savior. And even though sin separates us from God, God had this plan to bridge the separation between God and man, and that bridge was ultimately Jesus. And we skip ahead about 1,500 years. God comes to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. It says, Scripture says, while he thought about these things, speaking of Joseph, while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So you see, God's great desire to be close to humanity was revealed to Joseph in a dream. God revealed that Mary would give birth to a baby boy, and his name would be Emmanuel, or at least his title would be Emmanuel, literally meaning God with us. God is in our presence. God is walking among us. He is one of us. God with us. And according to John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Speaking of Jesus, right? The Word was Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In fact, if we were to, once again, take one word and take it most literally, when the Bible says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, in the Greek, it's literally the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, alluding to the fact that the tabernacle, the Mosaic tabernacle, was an illustration of salvation, was actually illustrated Jesus the Savior. And John recognizes that, and he says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled. He was with us. The tabernacle of God was among us. The tent of meeting, the tabernacle that God had Moses build, represented Jesus. And when Jesus was born, the Apostle John recognizes it and states, Jesus tabernacled among us. It was God drawing near to humanity. But what was the purpose for Jesus ultimately tabernacling among us, dwelling among us? Because we understand that Jesus had to die for humanity, right? For the sins of the world. Well, why couldn't he not just die at an instant as a baby? Or maybe he was incarnated as a full adult on earth. Or maybe even that he would die in heaven for the sins of the world. Why did he ultimately have to tabernacle, live among us, to be in our presence? There's actually two reasons that I can think of. Well, there's probably more, but we're just focusing on two. The first is this. Christ walked the mile in our shoes. And I think most of you have heard this expression before, right? Like, it ultimately means that unless you have been in that person's situation, in their scenario, you cannot fully understand what they're going through, right? And have you ever had the experience where you're going through something very unique? Maybe it's your I don't know, your son or daughter, they're sick, and a person with no children goes, I understand what you're going through. And you have to think, maybe you understand to some degree, but you cannot fully understand what I'm going through. And so Jesus, he walked in our shoes. Hebrews 2 says this, therefore, all things he had to be made like his brethren, and that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Christ was born, he lived, he suffered, he was tempted, and so he understands firsthand what it means to be like you and me, to be tempted, to experience trials, griefs, suffering, sorrow. He experienced all of that. And so he knows firsthand what it is like to live in this world, to be us, to be a human being. And therefore, he's able to fully sympathize with us. When he says, "I understand," he truly understands what you are going through. The Bible says that he was tempted in all points like we are. And as Christ can fully sympathize with us, because he dwelt among us, he becomes the perfect bridge between humanity and divinity. Desire of Ages, page 24. I don't know if you can see that very clearly, but I'll read it if you can't. By his humanity, Christ touched humanity. By his divinity, he lays hold upon the throne of God. And as a son of man, he gave us an example of obedience as a son of God. As a son of man, he gave us an example of obedience. As a son of God, he gives us the power to obey. So it tells us that basically Christ becomes the bridge. Like, not only is he an example, but he empowers us. He shows us the way to be overcomers, to overcome the world. Because he overcame, now he becomes the model, the example for which to follow for the success that he has. First reason was Christ walked the mile in our shoes. Second, Christ came to reveal firsthand the love and character of God. I think we can spend a lot of time here, but let me just summarize it with a few verses. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So scripture says that when Christ became came in the flesh and tabernacle among people, we saw the glory of the Father. We saw who God truly was. And maybe over the years that the image of God had been defaced. People had their own understanding who God was. But when they beheld Jesus, they saw God the Father for who he truly was, that he was a God of love. It's interesting when one of the disciples, Philip, asked Jesus a question. "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." You know what Jesus said? He says, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have known me, Philip?" And I love this line. He says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So if you question about the God of the Old Testament, which is the same God of the New Testament, why God seems to be strict, why you don't seem to see as much love in the Old Testament, the Bible is ultimately saying, when you look, behold Jesus, when you look upon his face, when you read about his life, it reveals the same thing about God the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Finally, I want to finish with this verse. Same chapter, John 1, we've been looking at a lot of verses. John 1:51 says this, "And Jesus said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you have seen heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God." Now, what is he talking about? If you actually were to go looking for those exact words, I understand. Old Testament is Hebrew, and New Testament is mainly Greek. But if you actually look for search the exact same expression, we will see that all the way back in Genesis 28. Speaking of Jacob, when then he dreamed and beheld a ladder was set up on the earth and reached to the top, reached the heaven. And there angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. Same thing that John records Jesus saying, that the angels of God were ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, which tells us the picture that we have is Jesus is the ladder that connects us from heaven and on earth. Do you ever find yourself struggling, ever wondering, can I ultimately overcome the sin that easily besets me? I've been struggling with, first of all, can I overcome? Jesus says, no, but through me, I am the ladder that makes the success possible. I will allow you to reach heaven, the resources of heaven, the power of heaven, and it is ultimately through Christ. If you ever feel that salvation is far away, that will I ever make it to the kingdom? The answer is no. But through Christ, the answer becomes yes. The impossibility becomes possible. The unreachable becomes reachable because Christ is the ladder that connects humanity and divinity. So this Christmas season, as we think about Jesus, yeah, it was nice that Jesus was born. And it was amazing that Jesus died. But also remember that Jesus lived for you, to be an example for you, so that you can see the character and the glory of God as revealed in Christ Jesus. And if you ever find yourself finding in difficulty, facing the impossible, the unreachable, know that Christ is our ladder that makes the unreachable reachable. God bless you guys.